Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
All right. You guys can grab a seat. And as you do, let's give it up for Michael for being with us from Naples today. And one of the amazing joys and privileges we get to have here at Summit is just the array of talent in all of our different campuses, and so it's great when people from different campuses get to go and get to bless us here, and so super, super thankful for that. For those who may not know me, my name is Jesse. I'm the college pastor and one of the elders here at Summit, and so thankful to be with you this weekend, Memorial Day. Just what a time to come together, spend time in God's Word, and this weekend just remember so many men and women who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedom that we have today. Just thank God for that. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today, Romans chapter 10, as we continue in this series in the book of Romans that we've been going through since the start of 2023. As you're turning, I got a couple of just quick announcements for you guys to know that's coming up. This week, we have a worship night taking place on Wednesday. So today is actually Pentecost Sunday. And so Wednesday, we're going to come together at 7 o'clock here in this room, all of our different campuses, and we're going to spend some time worshiping together. But make sure you get here early, because at 5:30, we are going to have free ice cream. So come for the ice cream, stay for the worship, right? And so please be here this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Also, just a reminder, we are still in need of volunteers for sports camp. So if you want to be a part of that, you can go to our website, summitlife.com, go to Summit Kids. We'd love for have you be a part of that weekend. And so let's just spend some time praying together before we jump into God's Word today and just ask that God would just continue to be here. I felt His presence already. I know you have too. And so let's just pray that God would now speak to us through His Word. Man, Father God, You are good. You are kind. And we thank You that because of Your Son, we can come here cleansed and forgiven and in a right relationship with You. And so my prayer, God, is as we spend some time opening up Your Word and diving into the scriptures together, that You would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Your law. You are a good God. You are a good Father who joys giving gifts to Your children. And so we pray that our time together, we would just receive the gifts that You want to give us, that we would enjoy just this moment of spending as we walk into Your Word together. And my prayer is that all of us would leave this place with a deeper love for You and a deeper desire to look more like Your Son. It's in His holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So about 5 years ago, I found myself going on a mission trip to East Asia with a few college students that I was leading at the time. And I love going to other countries. I love traveling, going to new places, and learning about different cultures. And if you've been on a mission trip before, you know that the goal is often the same: to share the gospel with as many people as possible when you're there. And this was especially true for where we were, because we were in a part of the world where there were many people who had never heard the name of Jesus before. And so our goal was to try to find people and to share this news with them. But the challenge that we faced is that not a lot of people in this country spoke English. So in order for us to share the story of Jesus with them, we had to kick it old school and walk around with these MP3 players that had the native languages, about six of them, and had the story of Jesus in there. And so we'd go to different places and find ways to share it with people. And so there was one afternoon on this trip that we found ourselves going out to this nearby park looking for people to share the story with. And so it was me, it was three college students, and it was the missionary that was with us. And so we walk into this park, and as soon as we walk in, we see that there's this older gentleman with his family who was sitting there trying to take a picture. And the missionary that we were with thought it would be fun to run over there and photobomb it. Like, I can't think of a more American thing to do in a foreign country than, like, photobombing when they're trying to take a picture. So he runs over there, he photobombs it. We all feel really awkward about it. And then because he had learned their language, he started talking with them. So he engaged in a conversation with them for a few moments and then, you know, kind of wrapped it up. We all said bye. And then as a group, we all walked over and went to a nearby gazebo. And we were sitting there for maybe a few minutes just talking among ourselves. And out of nowhere, the missionary said something that I'll never forget. He looked at me and said, "All right, Jesse, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the MP3 player. I want you to walk over to that gentleman that we just met. I want you to put the earpiece in his ear, and I want you to press play. And when he said that, in my mind, I was like, nope. Don't like that idea. Because I'm an introvert, so walking over to strangers, especially when there's a language barrier, is an automatic no every single time. Plus, like, what is this guy going to think? This random American is walking over trying to put something in his ear. I'm pretty sure that's how people get arrested, right? But here's my problem. Even though I really wanted to say no, I knew that I couldn't. Because remember, I'm the pastor in this group. I'm the person who's leading these college students. I'm the Yoda to these baby Yodas. So even though, man, so much of me in that moment wanted to say no, I knew that I couldn't. And that brought me so much anxiety. As I'm sitting there, I'm like becoming overwhelmed with fear, knowing I'm about to have to walk over to this person. And so as I begin my journey over to him, like I'm just sitting there terrified. Because I have no idea what this guy is going to do. Is he going to yell at me? Is he going to listen to me? Is he going to call the cops on me? I don't know. But despite how I felt, I continued to make my way towards him anyways. You see, the message that that missionary wanted me to share with that older gentleman in East Asia that day is the message that the Apostle Paul is talking about in our passage tonight. A message that we refer to as the gospel. The good news of Jesus and everything that he did so that we can have eternal life. And so here's what I want to do with us today. Here, what I want to do with our time together is I want to spend some time walking through this passage. And I want to pull out some amazing gospel truths that we see here. Some of the blessings that Paul highlights that we get to enjoy every single day because of those who belong to Jesus. But as I pull out these truths, I also want to do something else. I want to push on some pressure points in our lives. Some ways that if we're honest as believers, we don't walk in the way of the gospel the way that we should. Because here's what I know. Every single person in this room who's a follower of Jesus believes the gospel. We believe it. We've accepted it. We wouldn't be here if we haven't. But even though we believe it so often in our lives, we struggle to apply the truths of it to our individual selves every single day. We don't take advantage of the fact that the gospel is a gift that we get to unwrap and enjoy daily. As Michael mentioned earlier, so often we minimize the gospel in our lives. And as a result of that, we can walk around discouraged, defeated, and often even doubtful. And so what I want to do is highlight some ways that the gospel is a gift from Romans chapter 10 with the hopes that we can learn to apply this truth to our lives every single day. So some context before we jump in. Romans chapter 9, last week if you were with us, we see that Paul ends that chapter talking about the unbelief of Israel. He's talking about how they haven't gotten to the point that they've chosen to follow Jesus. And what Paul does in Romans 10 is he just continues this conversation. But here he starts to talk specifically about what it is that they do need to believe if they want to experience eternal life. And so just as that missionary that day had a deep desire to see that gentleman experience salvation, as we get into Romans chapter 10 in the very first verse, we see Paul's desire for his own Jewish friends to also experience salvation. Because look what it says in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness with them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so what Paul does when he gets to Romans chapters 10, he talks about the unbelief of the Israelite people. He diagnoses their problem, doesn't he? He says their issue isn't their lack of zeal. It's not their lack of passion. As a former Jew himself, Paul knew how passionate they could be for God. He says the problem isn't their passion. The problem is their lack of knowledge. They couldn't accept one of the key foundations of the gospel, that we can't achieve righteousness, a right standing before God on our own. because we are sinful people, we can never do enough works to cleanse ourselves, to make ourselves holy, to get us to the point that we're acceptable before God. And the Jewish people of Paul's day, they couldn't understand that. They couldn't submit to that. They couldn't get their minds around that. Instead, what they wanted to do, instead of receiving the righteousness of Jesus, is that they wanted to establish their own. By following the Old Testament law, by living life in a way where they could earn God's favor by what they did. And Paul's like, that's not how it works. Because the end of the law, the completion of the law, is Christ to all those who believe in him. Why? Because he was the one who perfectly obeyed it. He was the one who lived a sinless life. And now as a result of that, we get to benefit from what he did. And so Paul is saying here that they haven't gotten to the point that they will believe that, that they'll accept that. But for us who believe in Jesus, we have. Because of his perfect life, we now get to have a relationship with God that we can never earn on our own. What an amazing gift of the gospel, isn't that? An amazing gift. Amen. Praise God for that. And so what Paul does here is he echoes what he says somewhere else in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we might receive that. And as believers, we know this, we get this, we champion this, we understand that our righteousness before God when it comes to our salvation is something that we can never earn on our own. But here's a pressure point that I see in this story, in this passage. That we don't fully understand the full scope of that when it comes to our daily relationship with Jesus and walking with him. Because here's what I so often see. I see this in my own life. I see this in the life of people that I meet with. We get that we remain right and righteous because of Jesus. But if I had to guess how you feel like God sees you right now, how you think God feels about you right now has less to do with what Jesus did for you on the cross and has so much more to do about what you did this last week or what you did yesterday or what you even did last night. Whether you fell back into that sin habit, whether you didn't spend enough time in his word as you know that he wanted you to, where you found yourself talking to your spouse or your kids to know the way that you know that you shouldn't. And so what we don't often realize is so often, even in our lives, we find ourselves seeing our relationship with God not based upon what Jesus did, but based upon what we do. And so just like the people in this passage, we can find ourselves trying to earn God's favor, trying to do stuff so that God thinks more highly of us. And so what that ends up happening is we don't find ourselves obeying because we're already loved. We find ourselves obeying so that God will love us more. So that we can show him that we deserve his love, that he made the right choice in picking us, that we deserve to have this relationship with him. And so just like the people in Paul's day, who thought they could establish a righteousness of their own by what they did, so often we live with an achievement-based mindset in our relationship with God. Now, we get that our salvation is secure because of the righteousness of Jesus. We get that our righteousness is secure in our salvation, but so often we struggle to believe that in our sanctification, to believe that in our daily walk with Jesus. And here's what happens with that mindset. We find ourselves not walking around seeing God as a glad Father who's rejoicing over us, which is what Scripture says. This is Zephaniah chapter 3. Instead, what we do is we walk around thinking that God is a frustrated father who's just putting up with us. Why? Because we constantly fail. Because we can't live up to this perfect standard that we've set for ourselves. And every single time we fall short of that, we just think, man, God's frustrated with me. He's disappointed in me. I can't live up to it. And we find ourselves living with this mindset that we have to achieve God's favor, that we have to earn God's love, that we have to live our lives in a certain way so that he will want us. And that goes totally against what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that's not how it works. Instead, you've received the righteousness of Jesus because of what he did for you. Because he went to the cross. Because he lived the perfect life. And now there's nothing that you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing that you can do in your life to make God love you more. And I love the gospel prayer by J.D. Greer. He's a pastor of another Summit church. Here's what he says. Because I'm in Christ, there's nothing that I have done that can cause him to love me less, and nothing that I could do that could cause him to love me more. Because we are fully loved in Jesus. So if you're trying to earn God's favor in your life with this achievement-based mindset, then let's stop. Instead, let's receive the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Because the reason we're always loved, we're always accepted, we're always a child of God, is because what Jesus did for us. That's why we have that. Have you ever wondered why when we get to heaven, Jesus is still going to have scars on his hand? Even though we won't have the physical scars in our body from this life? And I think the reason that happens is because every single day we'll be reminded, both now and through eternity, that we don't deserve to be there except for what Jesus did. And so that's the gift that we see here, that we've received the righteousness of Jesus. So one way that we see the gospel is a gift in this passage is that the gospel takes us from achieving to receiving. That's the first thing that we see here, that the gospel takes us from achieving to receiving. And so we get down to verse 5, what we see is that Paul is continuing this conversation about how we receive righteousness by faith. And what you're about to see is that Paul is going to quote a lot of Old Testament passages. And he does this because he wants to establish a point. He wants to show he's not making this up. This isn't something he's just pulling out of thin air. Instead, Scripture even testifies to what he's saying. So let's keep reading together. Romans chapter 10, continuing in verse 5. Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the grave. So as Paul continues to make this point that we can't achieve righteousness by our works, he quotes Leviticus 18:5. That says the person who wants to establish right standing before God by following the law has to live by it. And what Paul is simply saying there is if you want to receive righteousness that way, you have to be perfect. You have to follow the law in every single possible way. And as we've talked about, that's impossible. We can't. But if we want to receive a righteousness that's by faith, what Paul says here is it's not based upon what you do, but who you believe in. And from there, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. What Deuteronomy chapter 30 is the end of this amazing monologue that Moses is giving to the people right before they go to the promised land. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the cusp of entering into the land of Canaan. And what Moses says to them there is that they have everything that they need in the commands of God to flourish in this new land. The good life that they want, that's right in front of them, they have what they need to live that in the commandments of God. So they don't need to search in the heavens to try to find something. They don't need to go across the sea in order to find what they need. Instead, the searching is over because everything they need is in the commands of God. And if they follow those commands, they'll flourish in the promised land. And what Paul does that is so creative is he takes that concept and he applies it to Christians today. Not because we have the law of God, but because we have the word of God that became flesh. And what Paul is saying is if you are a Christian and you follow after Jesus, you don't have to search anymore. The good life that you want is here with Jesus. You don't have to go to heaven to try to find him because he's already come down to earth. You don't have to go to the grave to try to find him because he's already been resurrected from it. Everything that you need is already here. It's right in front of you. The life that you want, Jesus offers. And that's what he continues to say as he continues to quote Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And then verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul continues to talk about here how we can experience the good life. And he said, it's possible. We don't have to search for it anymore because the word Jesus is near. In fact, it's so near that this word is in your mouth and it's in your heart. And then Paul, in a very creative way, uses those two words from Deuteronomy chapter 30, mouth and heart. And he uses that to just give us a simple understanding of the gospel. Paul could have said so much more about the gospel here, but he doesn't. He simplifies it by telling us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is Yahweh, that he is God incarnate, and you believe in his heart that he died and conquered the grave, that's how you experience salvation. That's how you have a right relationship with God. Because he says confessing and believing leads to justification and salvation. It leads to justification because by believing, we have a right relationship with God. And it leads to salvation because by confessing that he is Lord and that we submit our lives to him, that's how we can be saved from our sins. And the reason that Paul does this is because he's continuing the argument that he's making that salvation is by faith alone. It's in believing and confessing that you're saved, not by working. It's in believing in Jesus, not working for Jesus, that you can experience this salvation in your life. And it shows that we really have embraced the gospel. And I love what Paul is pulling out here, because what he's doing is he's talking about the intimacy of Jesus in our lives. The reason that we have the soul saving, freedom finding, life giving gospel close to us is because Jesus decided to become near to us. Because he stepped into this world, we now have a life with him that we don't have to search for anymore. The life that we long for, the life that we desire, is found in this relationship with him. Everything that you need to live a complete and fulfilled life is found in Jesus. But here's the second pressure point. Even though as Christians we believe this, we know that Jesus is all that we need, how come we live so much of our lives searching as if a better life is out there somewhere else? As if there's something out there that will give us the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we long for. And we think to ourselves, man, if I could just get into that relationship, if I could just start that career, if I could just have that child, if I could just finally be financially secure, if I could just get to retirement, if I could just get to the point that my life was easier, man, then I'll be happy. Then I will feel complete. Then I'll feel like my life is where I want it to be. So even though we know cognitively that Jesus is all that we need, if we're honest as believers, we don't often live our lives that way. Instead, what we believe is that happiness, joy, fulfillment, purpose is found somewhere out there. It's separated from God, and we have to try to find it if we want our life to be what we want it to be. I love what C.S. Lewis says, though. He says, God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself because there's no such thing. It doesn't exist. For those who belong to Jesus, everything that we long for isn't found somewhere out there. It's found in a person that we can embrace right now. It's found in Jesus. So we can stop searching. We can stop going. We can stop looking for stuff to make our lives better. And instead, we can rest in the fact that Jesus is everything that we need. That we've experienced the good life. That we are walking in the good life in our relationship with him. One that we have now because we confess with our mouth who he is and believed in his heart what he's done for us. That's the hope and that's the gift of the gospel that we get to walk in every single day. And so that's what we're called to do. That's the gift that you get to open up and unwrap every single day. That the gospel takes us from searching to embracing. The life that you want is in the person of Jesus. Embrace that. Rest in that. Find joy, happiness, and purpose in that. And then as Paul continues to write, he talks about now, this after saying how we can embrace this gospel, he talks about who it is that can believe in this gospel. Look what it says, verse 11. He says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So after talking about the presence of the gospel in our lives, Paul here moves to the promise of it. And the promise of the gospel is that anybody who chooses to call upon the name of the Lord, anybody who chooses to give their lives over to Jesus, can receive this salvation. Because Jesus is Lord of all, salvation is available to all who want to receive it. Who want to take that step to make him Lord and Savior of their life. And Paul says here that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, they can experience the riches that Jesus wants to bestow on them. And what's interesting, that phrase about bestowing riches on those who will call upon him is actually a similar phrase is used in chapter 9. If you were with us last week, Stephen did a phenomenal job of walking through that passage together and talking about how God has this desire to make his riches known to these vessels of mercy. And the reason I point that out is because I want to show that there's a link here between Romans 9 and Romans 10. Because if you were with us last week, Romans 9 is heavy, right? Like, it's just Paul being like, here are the facts about what it is and how God is sovereign over salvation. He just lays it out there, right? It's heavy. It's something that we really have to walk through and as believers be willing to trust. But what Paul does in Romans 9 is talk about the divine sovereignty and salvation. But here what Paul talks about is human responsibility to respond to this salvation. And so what we have to do as believers is realize that these two doctrines, even though in our minds may seem to contradict one another, they don't. Because the same Paul who wrote Romans 9 is writing Romans 10 right now. And we see all throughout Scripture that these two doctrines, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, don't contradict one another. Instead, they live in harmony with one another. Even Jesus himself shows us this. Because in John 6:37, what does Jesus say? All that the Father has given to me will come to me. Anybody that God has decided to come to me will come into this relationship with me. That's divine sovereignty. But what does he say right after that? All that the Father gives to me will come to me, but whoever comes to me, by no means will I cast them out. I'll never reject them. I'll never push them away. And so anybody that chooses to have a relationship with Jesus can have it. And so what we're tempted to do, and I've done this in my whole life, is we want to elevate one of these truths over the other. We find ourselves wanting to focus on one of them over the other, but we can't because that's not what Scripture does. And so what Scripture does is it holds both of these high and say that God is sovereign over everything, including salvation. But at the same time, every single human being is responsible to how they respond to the gospel. And so we live with that tension. We walk around understanding these truths and allowing them to live in harmony with one another in our hearts, even if we struggle to understand it in our minds. And we remember that as we look for opportunities to share Jesus with those around us. Because if it's true that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that should motivate us to go and have gospel conversations with the different places that we go, where we live, where we work, and where we play, telling them that the good news of Jesus is available to them. And Paul even gets this, which is why right after this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul talks about the importance of sharing the gospel with anybody who doesn't know it. Because he says, how are they to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they to hear unless somebody preaches to them? And so Paul is telling us that as those who've received this gift, we now have the opportunity to share it with other people. But a third pressure point, we'll be honest with it, right? We struggle to do this. Even though we've received the gospel in our own lives, sometimes it's just really easy for us to be silent about it. Where we work, where we go to school, in our neighborhoods. It can be easy for us to walk around knowing what it means to follow Jesus, but never taking that step to share that with the people around us. Sometimes we do this out of fear. That was me over back in East Asia. Sometimes we do it out of doubt. Other times we just do it out of apathy. But what this passage reminds us is that as those who believe in Jesus, it is a gift that we get to share the good news of what he's done with other people. God doesn't have to use us to further his kingdom. God doesn't have to use us to share the good news, but he chooses to. He invites us to. He's allowed those who received it to be the ones that share it. And so now we get to live our lives looking for opportunities to tell people about the gospel, because we know that anybody who chooses to call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so another gift that we see in this passage is that the gospel takes us from silence to sharing. It takes us from sitting with his truth to going out and allowing other people to embrace it as well. And that day back in East Asia, when I was so tempted to want to be really, really silent, I'm so thankful that I wasn't. Because after I very reluctantly and very slowly walked over to that gentleman who was sitting there, I asked him if I could put the earpiece in his ear. And when he surprisingly said yes, I pressed play. And so for about 10 minutes, this man got to hear the gospel in his own language. And as he was doing this, he was like petting my head, which at the time I was like, oh, this must be like a sign of endearment in his culture. Like, I want to respect this. And so I was just allowing him to do it. Found out later it's not. So still to this day, have no idea what that was about. So after he got done hearing it and stroking my head, I called over the missionary, because again, he spoke their language. I called him over and I said, hey, can you translate for us? Because I want to ask the guy some questions. And I remember he talked for a really, really long time. And when we got done talking, the missionary told me something that I'll never forget. Because what the man said was, he's lived his life up to this point and it's had no meaning. In fact, he said the only thing he had left to do in his life was to die. That was where he was as he entered into that park that day. But as he sat there and he listened to that gospel in his own language, for the first time in this man's life, I'm sure after decades and decades of searching and searching to try to find meaning, he had finally found it. Because for the first time in his life, the word was near. The good life that Jesus offers us was right in front of him. And in that moment, on that afternoon in May of 2018, he chose to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. Praise God for that. And what's amazing is as we're sitting there talking to him, he tells us that even though at one point his life had no meaning, now his life has a purpose. His life has a purpose because he wants to go back to his village and tell people about Jesus, to tell people about this story. And that missionary told me that, to his knowledge, there was no church in that village. There's a possibility that this man was the first convert in his village in East Asia. And I remember us telling him, hey, we want you to take this recording with you. We want you to take this and to go and to share this with other people. And you know what he said to us? I don't need it. Because I already have this story in my heart. Because the word is near. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. And eventually, though, we're like, no, please take it. Please take it. And he eventually took it and he walked away. And he wanted to go and tell other people how they could receive a righteousness from Jesus that they could never establish on their own. And I look back and I praise God for that moment. I praise God for that story. But every single time I tell it, there's a sense of shame that I bring with it. The shame that I was so reluctant to go and to share that gospel with that man. That I almost missed out on an opportunity to see somebody go from death to life. And I think the reason I was so reluctant, the reason I found myself not wanting to do that was because, sadly, I had disconnected the gift of the gospel to my life. I wasn't unwrapping it. I wasn't enjoying it on a daily basis. Instead, it was something that I believed at one point, and now I was asked to share it with somebody else. So don't be like me. Don't forget to apply the gospel to your life every single day. Don't miss out on the gift that is offered to us every single day as those who believe in Jesus. And miss out on the opportunity to share it with the places where God is calling you. Because that's what we see in this passage. We see that the gospel is a gift that we get to enjoy every single day. Daily, we get to rest in the righteousness of Jesus, knowing that we don't have to establish our own. Daily, we don't have to search to try to find the good life somewhere out there, because Jesus is already here with us. And daily, we have the opportunity to share this good news with the people around us who don't know Jesus, knowing that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the hope that we have. And so what I hope you've seen as we walk through this time together and we spent time in this passage is this reality that the gospel is a gift that we need every single day in our lives. We don't move past it. We don't outgrow it. We don't get to the point that we graduate from it. Instead, what the gospel is something that we continue to receive. We continue to embrace and we continue to share with people every single day of our lives. And so what I want us to remember as we wrap up our time together is this amazing truth that the gospel is a gift that doesn't stop giving. The gospel is a gift that never stops giving. So enjoy it, unwrap it, and rest in the beauty of it every single day of your life. Band, you guys can come on up. As the band makes their way up, here's my challenge for you. If you're a Christian in this room today, a follower of Jesus, here's my challenge to you, to intentionally think about the gospel every single day. To remember on a daily basis what the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus means for you. Because when you do that, you won't try to achieve or earn God's love. Instead, you'll realize that there's nothing that you can do to cause God to love you any less. You'll find yourself not searching to see what is it that I can find today that can make my life better. And you'll rest in the reality that Jesus is every single thing that you need. And it will push you and motivate you to share the good news of Jesus to those in your life that don't know him. To move past the fear and to move past the apathy, knowing that there are people out there that God is calling to himself. And you have the privilege to be the person that shares this good news with them. So if you are a believer today, my challenge for you, because the gospel is a gift that doesn't stop giving, is to find yourself thinking about it, meditating on it, remembering it every single day. And one way that we have the opportunity to remember the gospel intentionally right now is through taking the Lord's Supper together. So if you have your elements, feel free to grab those. And as we've talked about, weekly when we come together, is that this time that we go to the table of the Lord, this is for believers. This is for those who've given their life to Jesus. So if you are here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't received that salvation, well, my challenge for you is to do that right now. To receive a righteousness that you can't earn on your own. To enjoy the good life that Jesus offers you. To not be silent about what he's done, but to call out to him and receive the salvation that he promises. And so as we take this time together, this is for those who belong to Jesus. My hope is that if you don't belong to Jesus, even though you're not taking it now, my hope is that next week when you come here, you will. And that we'll celebrate with you because you have gone from death to life. But the night that Jesus was arrested, as he met with his disciples beforehand, he had bread that he passed around the table with them. And he told them that this was his body that was broken for them, what would take place on the cross. So as those who've received Jesus into our lives, let's unfold that top part. Let's enjoy this together. And then after taking the bread, Jesus had a cup of wine and he passed it around to the people there. So you can go ahead and do that second layer. And he said that this is the blood of the covenant that is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of those who have received the good gospel. Let us take and drink this together. Father God, we thank you that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have everything that we need to live a life that honors you, that glorifies you, and that enjoys the satisfaction that you and you alone can give. And so my prayer, God, is that we wouldn't minimize the gospel this week as we live this place. Instead, that we would remember it, that we would live in it, that we'd apply these amazing truths to our lives and give us the boldness and the confidence to share this truth with the different people where we live, we work, and we play. Be with us right now, Lord, as we sing to you, as we worship you, and as we thank you for everything that you've done. so that we can be here loved and accepted and forgiven. And we pray this in the holy and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.